Good evening. Our subject then this evening is Israel, are God's witnesses. But first of all, let's establish what we mean by witnesses. Well, the dictionary definition is to serve as evidence of or to something. And so God's witnesses then are those who serve as evidence of him or as evidence to his purpose. Now, there are a number of people today who claim to be God's witnesses. Some who actually call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, God's Witnesses. But the only place to find the true answer to this question is to look into the Word of God, the Bible, which is the only source of any true knowledge on scriptural subjects. So let's then look at the Word of God, and first of all that introductory reading that we took from Isaiah chapter 43. In the book of Isaiah chapter 43, we read there, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 12. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." So speaking then of the nation of Israel, God clearly states, "Ye are my witnesses. Ye, Israel, are my witnesses." And Israel are God's witnesses today. What other nation in the history of the world has kept its identity, despite being homeless and having no country for almost 2,000 years? Only Israel. We read of many different nations in the Bible, but where are they now? Where are the Jebusites? Where are the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Philistines, the Babylonians? Where are they now? Well, these nations no longer exist, do they? They've been absorbed into other nations and have so lost their own identities. Consider our own nation of Great Britain. Are you a Celt? Are you a Roman? Or a Norman? Or a Saxon? We aren't any of those, are we? We're British. Our ancestors were from those peoples, but we've lost our identity. Our identity's been lost as being Normans or Saxons or whatever, because we've been integrated into what is now known as the nation of Great Britain. But with the Jews, it's different. Despite all attempts to wipe out the nation of the Jews over many centuries, and despite having no homeland for almost 2,000 years, the Jews are still with us today. And Jews living in Britain don't call themselves British, they call themselves Jews, don't they? So why is it then, when Jews live in all parts of the world, that Jews are still calling themselves Jews? And why don't we call ourselves Saxons or Normans or whatever? Why have the Jews kept their identity while we have lost our own? What's so special about the Jews? Well, as we've read, the Jews are God's people. They are a witness to the world of the power of God. They are a witness to the certainty of the promises that God has made to those who are faithful. In the Jews, we believe that we have absolute proof not only that God exists, but that he has a plan with the earth which he is working out. Now, some would argue that the Jews have had their chance and thrown it away by rejecting God and also his son Jesus. But that is not Bible teaching. It is, however, the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim to have replaced Israel as the witnesses of God. At least that's their teaching now. Many Bible students may change their minds over a period of years on perhaps an interpretation of an obscure or symbolic passage of Scripture, but Jehovah's Witnesses have changed fundamental doctrines. Let me read you just one or two short passages from various Jehovah's Witness publications which demonstrate the point that I'm making. From a book by Charles Russell entitled The Divine Plan of Ages, published in 1886, we read this. We find statements by both prophets and apostles which clearly indicate that in the time of restitution, Israel as a nation will be the first among nations to come into harmony with the new order of things. That earthly Jerusalem will be rebuilt upon her own heaps, and that their polity will be restored, as in the beginning, under princes or judges. So Israel then, from that quotation, are still very much in the purpose of God, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, in 1886. And they're still in the purpose of God in 1921. In a book entitled The Harp of God, which was written by J.F. Rutherford, we read this. Israel is now, that's in 1921, being regathered and is rebuilding Palestine exactly as foretold. But in 1946, an amazing change seems to have taken place in Jehovah's Witness thinking on the subject of Israel. In a Watchtower article published just 2 years before the nation of Israel was established in 1948, Israel seemed to be no longer the chosen people. In that article we read, "The facts and the prophecies prove that natural Jews will never again be a chosen, regathered people." And in a 1952 Watchtower article we read, "Hence the regathering of unbelieving natural Israelites to Palestine cannot be construed as fulfilment of prophecies." So quite clearly then, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, Israel have no part in future prophecies. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they have replaced Israel as God's witnesses, and that their organisation is guided by God himself. If that is so, then we have to ask ourselves, why have they had to revise their teaching on the nation of Israel so dramatically? The teaching on the nation of Israel is a fundamental Bible subject, and it affects so much of our understanding on many other Bible passages. We would respectfully suggest to you that to become the witnesses of God, they have had to relegate Israel to be of minor importance in the plan of God. But as we've said, this is not Bible teaching. Let's now look for a few moments at the nation of Israel, the Jews, and at their history, and also what the future has in store for them and for us. The father of the Jewish nation was a man called Abraham, who lived around 2000 BC. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. At 75 years old, an age when we would be retired, God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land which God was going to show him. And through his great faith in God, Abraham goes. And he's led to this very small piece of land at the junction of three great land masses. And in chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever." So this land then was going to be given to Abraham and his descendants for ever. But at 75 years old, Abraham had no descendants. Over the next few years, the promise of this land that we now know as Israel, and the promise of the multitude of descendants were repeated to Abraham, and more details of God's plan were revealed to him. Abraham, as promised, did finally become a father at 100 years old, and he had a son called Isaac. Abraham's grandson, who was Jacob, had 12 sons, and these 12 sons formed the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, moved south into Egypt at a time of famine, and his descendants, who are called the children of Israel, the children of Jacob in the Bible, they dramatically multiplied. And they were made slaves in the land of Egypt. And it was a man called Moses who was chosen by God to lead them out of slavery in Egypt into their promised land, the land promised by God to Abraham, the land of Israel. And so after 10 dramatic plagues which brought Egypt to its knees, Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And so started a 40-year journey, as it turned out, through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan, or Israel as we now know it. And it was during this period under Moses that God reiterated that Israel were indeed his chosen nation. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. The book of Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God hadn't chosen Israel because they were a large nation. It wasn't because they had any special quality over any other people. It was because the Lord loved you. Against all the odds, they had come out of Egypt because God loved them. And he brought them out with his mighty hand and great power. God had chosen Israel above all people on the earth. And later in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he promises them blessings if they will obey him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 28. But also in that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, there are a number of troubles recorded that would come on the people
if they failed to love and obey God. Firstly, their economy would suffer. The rains wouldn't fall. Their enemies would oppress them. Their cities would be besieged. And they would be taken away into captivity. And finally, Moses warns in verse 64 of that 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and as even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." The amazing thing is that it all came true, proving the accuracy of God's word. Israel were witnesses to the fact that what God said, he would also do. When Israel came into their land, they were ruled over by people called judges for around 500 years. Then came the most prosperous time under the early Israelitish kings, David and particularly Solomon. But after that they drifted away from God. Prophets were sent to turn them back again to God, but they failed. The Assyrians took 10 of the 12 tribes into captivity, and a few years later the other two tribes were taken away by the Babylonians under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. For 70 years the land stood empty, of all but the poorest of Jews. But after a time, some were allowed to return, but this time with no king, and being ruled over by the Persians, and then the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And it was into this world, with Israel subject to the Roman Empire, that Jesus, the Son of God, was born. But Jesus was rejected by his people. He was put to death. And about 40 years after his death, the Jews rebelled against the Roman rule. The action saw their cities besieged, many people murdered, and the temple in Jerusalem destroyed in AD 70. After another 60 years or so, in AD 132, the Jews again revolted, and the punishment for hundreds of thousands of Jews was death, or to be sold into slavery, and to be dispersed throughout the world. The prophecy through Moses was coming true. Israel became a nation of wandering Jews, a people who became hated and despised by all the nations of the world. For centuries, as we read, the Jews had no rest for the soles of their feet. So has God rejected his people Israel? Well, he may well have had cause to, but the Apostle Paul deals directly with that question in Romans chapter 11. The letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 11 and verse 1. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Although Israel as a nation have turned their back on God, there are still, as there was during the time of Elijah, a remnant who faithfully believe in God. There may not be many, but their numbers are not important to God. God wants quality and not quantity. After the crucifixion of Jesus, the gospel message was dramatically widened in its scope. The Gentile people, people who are not of the nation of Israel, were invited to share in the privilege of knowing God. And the Apostle Paul was at the forefront of this new preaching effort. If you turn with me, back with me to Acts chapter 13, the 13th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. We read there, And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so because of the Jews' rejection of the things of God, the way has been opened up for you and for me to also become chosen people, with the same promises and the same loving Heavenly Father that Abraham and his faithful descendants had. You see, the scattering of Israel wasn't the end of Israel as God's people. It was just that the purpose of God had moved on to another phase, a phase in which the Apostle Paul describes Israel as a fine olive tree which produces no fruit. God has pruned back those barren branches and grafted in new branches, representing the faithful of the Gentile nations. The fall of Israel was really the opportunity for us to become associated with God. But as we've said, Israel are still God's witnesses. Israel as a nation have survived. They may have been scattered into almost every nation on earth, but they have kept themselves pure by not intermarrying and have so kept their identity. But the truly amazing aspect of Israel has to be their return to the land given them by God after nearly 2,000 years. This witnesses to the power and the dependability of God and his word, the Bible. The return of the Jews started with ideas about a national homeland, written by a Russian Jew called Weizmann, and then the publishing of the Jewish State by Herzl in 1896. In 1897, the first Zionist Congress took place. And in 1917, the Balfour Declaration allowed for the return of Jews to Palestine to establish a national homeland there. Then, because of the atrocities of Hitler during the Second World War, there became an overwhelming pressure on the nations of the world to create a homeland for the Jews. And eventually, in 1948, the State of Israel came into existence. And Israel has hardly been out of the news since, has it? There was the Suez Crisis of 1956, the Six-Day War in 1967, which gave Jerusalem back to the Jews, the Yom Kippur War in 1973. There was the invasion of Lebanon in 1984, the Scud missiles of Saddam Hussein in 1991, and now there is the constant killings, and also their attempts at peace treaties with their neighbours, most notably the PLO. Whatever our personal feelings towards the Jews, We have to admit that they have, as a nation, a new vitality. They have a new national spirit which seems to drive them on and defies all the rules of history. Never before has a nation survived having been oppressed and driven from its land for 25 centuries and then come back to life again in its original land. What an amazing coincidence that is, isn't it? Yes, what an amazing coincidence that of all the nations in the world that this could have happened to, it had to happen to the one nation that God said it would happen to. And what an irritation it is for those people who deny the power of God. They haven't got a leg to stand on, have they, in the face of such an obvious miracle? Yes, Israel are God's witnesses. We mentioned earlier in Deuteronomy that Moses told the Jews about the blessings that they would receive for faithfulness to God and the curses for unfaithfulness to God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again, but this time chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children and all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Yes, the return of the Jews is no coincidence, is it? No coincidence. It is the deliberate act of God. Turn with me as well to Jeremiah chapter 30. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 10. We read there, Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 10, "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." How true those words are. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, who scattered Israel, have all disappeared, haven't they? But the Jews remain. Now you could say, well, it's all very well for Christadelphians to come along and say all this after the event, to find passages of scripture which fit events that have already happened. But Christadelphians were preaching the return of the Jews to their land well before it happened. An early Christadelphian called John Thomas wrote a book called Elpis Israel, which was published in 1849, well before anyone had seriously thought about the Jews returning to their land. And in it, he wrote these words: "There is then a partial and primary restoration of Jews before the manifestation of Christ. the pre-Advent colonisation of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the messiahship of Jesus and of the truth as it is in him. They will emigrate thither as agriculturists and traders in the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth under the efficient protection of the British power. Now, how did he know that? How was he able to predict that so accurately? Was he inspired by God to write that? Of course not. He was able to read the same scriptures that we've looked at tonight and other associated ones to come to these conclusions, which have been proved correct by the passage of time. Christadelphians have always preached and still preach the Bible fact that Israel are God's witnesses. And we could go on looking at other passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah, many others, each describing the return of the Jews to their land, things which we have been witnessing in our own lifetimes. There is no doubt that this is the work of God. But ask yourselves, why should God want the Jews back in the homeland he gave them all those years ago? What is all this leading up to? Well, the answer is the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Do you remember the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary, the mother of Jesus, before Jesus was born? Words which we hear a lot at this time of year, don't we? But I suggest to you, not very well understood. The angel said, speaking of Jesus, he will be great, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever. Did Jesus reign over the Jews when he was on the earth before? The answer is definitely no, absolutely not. We have no king but Caesar, they shouted. Jesus was rejected by his own people. He was crucified. But Jesus rose from the dead to immortal life. A king who is to reign forever needs to be immortal, doesn't he? The fulfillment of Gabriel's words requires an immortal Jesus to return to Jerusalem, where David's throne was, and rule over a land populated by Jews. Now, 100 years ago, this would have been impossible, because the Jews were scattered throughout the world, and the Turks ruled in Jerusalem. But today, what do we find? The land of Israel is again inhabited by Jews, around 5 million of them, and the city of Jerusalem is once more the capital of Israel. And we have seen all this happen, haven't we? But what about the things which are still yet to happen? Well, there are many Bible prophecies concerning the future establishment of the kingdom of God on earth with Jesus as its king. But it isn't our subject tonight to deal with these prophecies. Suffice it to say that before Jesus is revealed to the world, an alliance of northern nations will come down and capture Israel and take the city of Jerusalem. Houses will be plundered, women ravished, and many, many Jews will die. It is at this point that Jesus will reveal himself to his people as their saviour, and we are told that they will look on him and mourn. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Jesus, with the faithful followers from all down the ages, who following judgment have been made immortal and called saints, Jesus with those saints will be revealed on the Mount of Olives to take vengeance on those who have captured the land of Israel. And the number of people killed during this time of vengeance will be so great that it'll take 7 months to bury the dead. The Jews that remain, having been forcibly shown how far they have gone astray from God, will return to him and find peace and forgiveness. from all nations of the earth. An enormous exodus will start of Jews, which will make today's return look like a trickle. Two great streams of Jews from north and south will flood into the land of Israel. And it is those Jews that survive these things who will become that mighty nation of Israel, ruled over by Jesus as King, whose reign will bring peace and prosperity to all nations of the earth. And thus begins the thousand-year reign of Christ over all the earth. And it'll be a wonderful time to see. And the good news is that to share in this time, we don't have to be Jews. All that we need to do to be in the kingdom of God is to have the faith of Abraham and the willingness to obey the commandments of God. We have to believe in God. We have to believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have to repent. We have to turn around and go in the direction of serving God instead of the direction of pleasing ourselves. And we have to be baptized. Baptized into the saving name of Jesus Christ. And in effect, put on Christ. And if we do these things, then we find ourselves in a very special position. Turn with me finally to Galatians, the letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. The letter to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 we read there, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So if we believe, if we repent, if we are baptized, then we can enjoy the same mercy and forgiveness which God will show to Israel in his kingdom. And when that kingdom comes, we will be heirs with Abraham of the promises that God has made to him, to live forever in a world restored to its original beauty. Now, the day of Christ's return is very, very close. And there is nothing to stop us from associating ourselves with those wonderful promises that God made to Abraham. The way has been prepared for us through God's great plan. He has shown us through his witnesses, the nation of Israel, that we can trust his word, this gospel message contained in the Bible. But we must believe, and we must be baptized, and then live the sort of life that is required of a disciple of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It's a simple statement, isn't it? And the life or death choice is completely yours. Thank you.